following resources from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
How precious to have a church family all turning our eyes to Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is our shepherd all through life. He is our Savior at death. He is the Christ who comes to return, and what a day awaits us. Amen. It is good to turn our eyes to Jesus. Well, that's our goal this morning, and I invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. Our series has been titled Faithful Living in Faltering Times, the Lives of Elijah and Elisha. And so today is a hinge day because today we finish, complete the ministry life of Elijah, and we begin the ministry life of Elisha. So from here on out, you're going to be hearing about Elisha. And we are about halfway through in our series as we learn to have faithful living in faltering times. And so today is 2 Kings. It tells us about Elijah's departure. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under your seat. Feel free to take that Bible with you. We believe everybody should have a copy of God's Word in their home, in their own possession. We would love to give you a copy of God's Word if you don't have one. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah says to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" He said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." And then Elijah said to him, "Please, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan, the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so the two of them went on. 50 men, the sons of the prophet, also went and stood some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and he rolled it up and he struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Well, then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. What a story. May God encourage us through his word today. Please be seated. So before I pray, I'd like to share a little mini message before the major message, and the mini message is for those of you who love Bethany, who are either members here or have grown to love Bethany in the ministry. If you are a visitor here today, the next part, the major message is going to be for you too. This little mini message is for those of you who love Bethany. as I do. So you notice in the bulletin, or in the digital bulletin, several announcements. How blessed you are to read every part of the digital bulletin, first of all. It's good to know what's going on in your own church family. Once a month, we give a financial update. And so you might notice that in the first 3 months of the year, we are about $100,000 behind in our giving to budget or giving to expenses. You know, the Lord has allowed me to rejoice in our church family for 30 years. And I have seen the Lord and his faithfulness over and over again in amazing ways. Through some difficult times, through some great triumphs, some hills, some valleys, and all throughout, the Lord has been faithful, and we know that he is the faithful Lord. He will continue to be. Amen. And yet, when circumstances like this arise, we want to inform you so that you can pray first. The Lord's our provider. And then you might even be able to think, you know, for 30 years, the Lord has allowed me to invest in his church, specifically here at Bethany. And it has been one of my greatest privileges. I have no investment that has returned greater joy to me than every bit of the investment that I've been able to have, both with time and energy, but also with finances here at Bethany. I look at many of you, and in 30 years, you can see some who weren't even married, and now they're married, and you have children, and some even have grandchildren. And I think, oh, the Lord did that in our church family. And I think of the baptisms. I think of many of you children have been able to baptize. Now you're young adults, and your kids are getting baptized. I see children hearing the gospel. I see it at VBS. I see missionaries going out to the whole world. We had a missionary team recently go to Africa, and they went to two churches that weren't even there before we sent out a missionary who had trained pastors. And this man and a family, Josh Beakley's family, trained these two pastors. Now there's new churches that we get to go to, and there are almost 600 kids at a VBS there that our kids get to be part of. Where do you get to invest in something like that that you can be part of, that you can see firsthand, day by day, week after week? And so I just want to encourage you, pray first, because the Lord is our good provider, but also consider your personal investment. It's the Lord who gives, but he uses us, doesn't he? Isn't it awesome how he uses our feebleness to do his great work? So I encourage you that way. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for your provision. First and foremost, the provision to our spirit, Lord, that you have sent your son Jesus to die upon a cross, be raised to the third day, so that he can offer his life to us, so that we can have your life in us, that we can have the gift of your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, in our person, but also in our church. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of Jesus. Lord, it's not our ministry, it's Jesus' ministry, and we get to participate in it in so many ways and see you powerfully at work, doing miracles in life after life, family after family. Lord, we see the conflicts and the battles of the evil one, and we see how your hand is with us in the midst of those great assaults, and that you never leave us, and that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Father, thank you for your great love and your provision in every way. Thank you for the daily bread that we eat. Thank you for relationships. Thank you, Lord, for minds and hearts that can be whole and healthy. And so, Father, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for your word. As we take up this story today, we ask that you'd help us to learn our part in your ministry in this world, that you'd encourage us and challenge us and convict us and lead us so that we would engage in the ministry that you have given us. And so, Lord, help us as we open up your word together. We thank you for hope, hope that transcends even the specter of death, because you have overcome death itself. We long for the Lord Jesus' return. Even so, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So what would you do if you were told that today would be your last day on earth? Well, some might scramble to get their financial house in order. Others might get their spiritual house in order as they prepare to meet God. Others might reach out to family and friends for one last loving conversation. Others might reach out to people whom we've wronged to confess our sins and to seek reconciliation. Others might worship the Lord in your own church family, even as we're doing today. And perhaps on that day, if you knew this was the last day on earth, when you come to worship your church family, you'd sing with greater joy. You might even raise your hands. I don't know. But if it was your last day, and you knew nobody's, you know, who cares what people say, you might raise your hands. You might listen to a sermon with greater intensity. You might even say amen now and then. There we go. I knew it. Okay. you might pray with greater passion and zeal and faith. Perhaps you'd turn your handshakes into hugs. What would you do if you were told that today is your last day on earth? Well, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you think about this question in a totally different way than those who are without Christ. Here's what Paul says about it in Romans 14. He says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." He says, we look totally at that day differently because, hey, if God has another day, it's all about the Lord. If God doesn't have another day here on earth, it's all about the Lord. We are his possession. It's not our life that we're living. It's his life that lives through us and in us. Either way, he cares for me completely. He cares for me in life. He cares sufficient for me in death. He leads me every step of the way. Every day I live for his glory. And on that day, I know that he will take me to his house. And there forever and ever, I will be with him and with all the saints in absolute happiness. Well, Elijah wakes up in the city of Gilgal, and God communicates to him that he will be taken out of this world on this very day. God also tells his servant, Elisha, that this will be Elijah's last day on earth. It is significant that these two start out together in Gilgal. Remember that Gilgal is the city where the Israelites first camped when Joshua led them across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Gilgal is a place of new beginnings. And this is going to be a new beginning for Elijah, as he leaves this old dusty earth filled with corruption and idolatry and sin, and as he is about to begin his new life with God forever and ever in heaven. This also is going to be a new beginning for Elisha, as God has ordained for him to take Elijah's place as his prophet to wayward Israel. You recall that some 16 years earlier, the Lord directed Elijah to place his cloak upon Elisha as a sign of the Lord's ordination for Elisha into his ministry. On that day, Elisha told Elijah, "I will follow you." And for these past 16 years, Elisha has been following Elijah in readiness to be used by the Lord. He's been in the shadows. He's largely been in obscurity. But he's been humbly present with Elijah, simply serving the Lord. Elisha knows that this is a day of new beginnings. It's a day in which there will be a transfer of responsibility from Elijah to Elisha. So when Elijah gets up early that morning in Gilgal, and after having a large latte with really cool foam art, he says to Elisha, "Hey, Elisha, you should just stay here in Gilgal. The Lord is sending me to Bethel, but really you should take a load off your feet, just relax, take a bit of a siesta today." Well, Elisha smiles and says, "You're not going to get rid of me that easy. 16 years ago, I promised I will follow you, and I am coming with you today." And so off they go on a refreshing walk to Bethel. It is significant that God would lead these two to Bethel. Remember that Bethel is a city where God reveals himself to Jacob and speaks to him. Jacob sleeps with a stone for a pillow. I'm sure he had a sore neck. But he also had a marvelous dream. And in this dream, parted from the Lord, Jacob sees a ladder. It's a ladder that reaches from earth all the way up to heaven, and there are angels that are climbing up and down on that ladder all night long. And the Lord himself is standing right at the top of that ladder. And in this dream, the Lord speaks to Jacob, and he says, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." You see, Bethel is a place of promise. The Lord promises that he will bring his people Israel to faith and repentance and into the full inheritance of this land. These servants, Elijah and Elisha, are not to be discouraged when they minister for the Lord and there are no seeming outward results. God is going to fulfill his word. He's going to fulfill his promise. He will use these two prophets for his glory. So when Elijah and Elisha arrive then at Bethel, there's some prophets, sons of the prophets, that take Elisha aside. They say, "Hey, Elisha, the Lord told us that he's going to take Elijah out of this world today." Well, Elisha, he sighs with sadness and he replies, "I already know that. Don't talk to me about it again. It just makes me sad thinking about it. Leave me alone." Well, no sooner did Elisha find a nice shade tree in Bethel to cool off, Elijah comes and says, "Hey, Elisha, you should stay here in Bethel. You found a nice shade tree. It looks like you're relaxing. The Lord is sending me on to Jericho. But really, you should just stay here today." Well, Elisha smiles and he says, "I've been following you for 16 years. You're not going to get rid of me that easy. Nope, I'm coming with you." And off they go to Jericho. Now, it is significant that on the day of transfer for Elisha to take the mantle of responsibility for ministry, that the Lord would take these two to Jericho. Remember that Jericho is the city of conquest, where the Lord himself tears down the walls to demonstrate his power over the Canaanites, to demonstrate that he will fulfill the promise of a land occupied by giants. You see, Jericho, it's a place of victory. It's a place that says to this new minister that the Lord is able to do the impossible. These servants now remember that God never lacks might to fulfill his good purposes. Even when the enemy seems overwhelming, even when the enemy is frightening, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. When Elijah and Elisha arrive at Jericho, some sons of the prophet take Elisha aside. "Hey, Elisha, the Lord told us that he's going to take Elijah out of this world today." And Elijah sighs and with sadness, he says, "I already know that. Don't speak to me about it again. It just makes me sad thinking about this." No sooner did Elisha find a nice sycamore tree in Jericho to cool off when Elijah comes to him and says, "Hey, Elisha, you should just stay here in Jericho. The Lord's going to send me to the Jordan River, but really, you should relax. It's been a long day. We've walked miles and miles. Just stay here and take it easy." And Elisha smiles. He says, "I've been following you for 16 years. You're not going to get rid of me that easy. Nope, I am coming with you." And so off they go to the banks of the Jordan. It is significant that God would lead these two to the Jordan River. Remember, this is the place where the Lord parted the waters so his people could walk across the River Jordan on dry ground. Here the Lord commanded them to take 12 stones from the middle of the river as a memorial to God's faithfulness to them. The Jordan River is a place of remembrance. The Lord wants, I believe, particularly Elisha, to remember his faithfulness, to remember his power, to remember his goodness. He knows that God's servants are prone to forget the Lord, especially when we're facing fearful, terrible trials. You see, the devil works upon our souls through our forgetfulness of God's past dealings. So he takes them to Jericho so that they would know that it's important to remember the Lord's fulfillment of his promises, to remember the faithfulness of the Lord, to remember the Lord's goodness. As Elijah and Elisha approach the rushing water of the Jordan River, 50 sons of the prophets now stand at a distance watching what's going to take place. They know that Elijah will be taken from Elisha at some point, and they're curious about what will happen. And as Elijah and Elisha stand on the western bank of the Jordan River, Elijah takes off his outer garment, he rolls it up, and he leans over and raises it high in the air, and he comes down, striking the water with it. And the waters divide. Elijah steps down to the river's floor, and then Elisha follows, and the ground under their feet, it's dry. This reminds them of the Lord's redemption of Israel from the Egyptian army as they chased him through the Red Sea as Moses raised his hands with his staff and the Red Sea parted to make a safe way for Israel to escape. When they get to the other side, Elijah says, "Elisha, before I'm taken from you, feel free to ask me for anything. You've stayed with me, even though I've spoken words to dissuade you. You've stayed with me. You followed me. You're a faithful servant of the Lord." And immediately Elisha responds, "Elijah, I only want that one thing. Please give me a double portion of your spirit. I want to serve the Lord, and I know that I cannot serve the Lord in my own strength and my own power. I need the Spirit of God to be upon me, and I see how God has used you. I've seen how God has empowered you to do his will, and I want to do the will of the Lord. I want to serve him too, and I can't do that in my own strength. Please grant me a double portion of your spirit. I need the Lord to work in me so that I have the same faith, that I have the same courage, that I have the same obedience to God's commands that you have. I know that without these spiritual qualities, I will absolutely and utterly fail as God's servant." Well, Elijah loves this God-exalting request, and yet he knows that God's spiritual blessing is not his to give. Only the Lord could grant this sovereign, life-giving grace to his soul. And he smiles with pleasure as he answers, "Elisha, what you are asking is something that I am not able to give you. Only the Lord can give that to you, but the Lord is gracious, and the Lord has revealed to me that if you see me as I'm taken from you, this will be a sign to you that the Lord is granting you a double portion of the faith, the obedience and courage that God has given to me. But if you do not see me as I'm taking from you, the Lord will not give you what you ask." Well, Elisha, from that moment forward, kept his eyes riveted upon Elijah. In fact, even when Elisha blinked, he only closed one eye. So they walked and they talked on the eastern side of the Jordan, and they walked and they talked some more. Elisha knows that this dear father figure is going to be taken away from him, and he just has so many questions just bubbling out. He wants to hear the wisdom and the faith and the truth that Elijah has to share. And then suddenly, out of the sky, there is a chariot of fire drawn by horses of fire, and in a moment they whisk down right between Elijah and Elisha, separating them. And at that moment, on Elijah's side of the chariot, there is a great wind gust that begins to blow, and the wind gust is so strong, at first it's blowing Elisha's clothes, and then it is picking Elisha up, and then the chariot of fire with the horses of fire begins to rise, and Elisha begins to rise alongside in a whirlwind, and up, 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 all the way until Elijah disappears into heaven. As an aside, Elijah is not in the chariots of fire as he ascends into heaven. He's transported by the wind. The chariots are present to show God's protection in the departure from this world of his servant. Well, Elisha sees it all, and all he can think of is his loss. Elijah, his spiritual dad, is gone. He cries out, my father, do not leave me. Oh, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. Elisha now stands all alone, and it's absolutely quiet. In grief, he tears his own clothes in two pieces as an act of mourning. He's grieving like a son would grieve the death of a beloved dad. He misses Elijah already. But then he sees something fluttering and dropping down from the sky, It's Elijah's cloak, and it lands on the ground. It's the only thing left of Elijah. He runs over, he picks it up, he puts the cloak over him, and he heads back to the Jordan. When he arrives at the bank of the Jordan, he's still outside the promised land. The water is too deep, the current too swift for him to cross. There are no bridges. And so he does what Elijah had done just an hour or so earlier. He takes Elijah's cloak and he rolls it up and he raises it in the sky. And as he strikes the water, he says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" You see, he's wondering, is it really true that the Lord will fulfill his promise? I did see him go. That means that there will be a double portion blessing upon me. But is it true that the Lord will be with me? And then as the cloak hits the waters part. And Elisha walks across the Jordan River on dry ground. And from that moment on, Elisha knows that the Lord fulfills his word, that the Lord will give him spiritual life and spiritual insight and spiritual faith for ministry, even as he had given it to Elijah. Today we're going to talk about ministry to the Lord. And the main idea that we're going to track as we think about this story this morning is that Jesus gives his church a mission to fulfill. And every follower of Jesus is ordained by God to engage in Jesus' ministry for the glory of God. So in one sense, Elijah and Elisha are somewhat unique. Their stories are written in the Bible. But in another sense, they're men like you and me with the same nature as ours. And we're given a mission, just as surely as they are given, to engage in Jesus' ministry in this world. And so today, as we think about spiritual ministry, and we ask, well, how might I also receive God's blessing so that I fulfill my part in the ministry of Jesus in this world, the ministry that God has given for me to accomplish for his glory? How might I receive his blessing? We first want to consider the spiritual ministry of God's servant. As we look back over the spiritual ministry of Elijah, we stand in awe of the miracles that God performed for him and then through him. We think of Elijah praying it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. We think of the ravens feeding Elijah by the brook Kereth. We think of the widow's oil and flour that never ran out, always being refilled. We think of the widow's son who died and was resurrected from the dead, brought back to life. We think of the fire that comes down from heaven, consumes the water-soaked sacrifice. We think of Elijah praying again that it would rain, and it rains. We think of the fire coming down from heaven, consuming the first and then the second set of 50 soldiers. We think of Elijah striking the Jordan River with his cloak and the Jordan River parting. From Elijah's life, it would be tempting to think that spiritual ministry is mainly about performing miracles. But we would have missed the whole point of Elijah's story if we think that. You see, the Lord did not send Elijah to Israel to do miracles. The miracles are only meaningful as a support to the ministry that God had given to him. The miracles are symbols, not the substance of his ministry. The miracles are simply witnesses that prove that God is sent by the Lord and not by some false god, not by himself. So if the miracles are not Elijah's ministry, what is his ministry? Well, in Elijah's ministry, we find a common bond between him and every member of Jesus' church. You see, the truth that unfolds throughout Scripture is that spiritual ministry takes many forms, but every spiritual ministry possesses the common goal of leading others to know the Lord and to worship him. Every ministry, regardless of what ministry we're part of, as we're part of Jesus' church, has a goal of leading others to know the Lord and to worship him. The Lord sent Elijah to Israel to call this rebellious people to repent of their idolatry and sin and to turn back to the Lord and worship him. The Lord called upon Elijah to proclaim his word and to call men and women back to worship the one true and living God, and to turn away from all these dead idols. Elijah's message was simple. His message was not, "Hey, watch me do some miracles." His message was what? how long will you go on limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But you got to make a choice. And I'm calling you to turn away from Baal and turn away from these idols and to turn to the one true and living God. Don't limp any longer between two opinions. God sent Elijah to be salt and light to a nation that had turned away from Yahweh. You see, Elijah's ministry was not primarily even to criticize or condemn the nation for their sins. Elijah's ministry was to bring about a restoration through repentance and faith. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are part of Jesus' church, God has called you to do the exact same thing. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" He goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they rather put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." In the same way, he says, "Let your light shine before others." Who is he speaking to? Not just the 12 apostles. He's speaking to all who are following. "Let your light shine before others." Why? So that they might see your good works, so you might gauge in ministry, and then what? Give glory to God, your Father who is in heaven. Worship the Lord. The good news in this ministry of sharing with others the gospel, of urging them to come to know the Lord as the Lord and to worship him, that you and I are not alone. Oftentimes, Elijah and Elisha were very much alone. But God places us in his church and his family where we get to serve in spiritual ministry to the Lord together. Every member of Jesus' church is given a spiritual gift to engage in this ministry that God gives to the whole church and to the individuals in it. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that our calling, it's not secondary to Elijah's calling. Our calling is just as spiritual, just as meaningful, just as eternally profound, just as vital. And so I want to ask you today, as you are present in our church family, are you engaging in the spiritual ministry that God has given to you? Wherever you serve in Jesus' church, our ministry's goal is to glorify God by simply pointing people to Jesus, by bringing them to Jesus so that they might know God through him and that they might worship him as God. So, for instance, if you serve in the nursery, your goal is to point people to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Yes, it's important to care for the physical needs of these little ones. Care for them tenderly, care for them compassionately, care for them lovingly. But that's not spiritual ministry. Your spiritual ministry is to lead others, to point others to Jesus Christ so that they might worship him. If you serve on the finance team, yes, you have a responsibility to look at numbers, to figure out how we can be the best stewards of God's resources. But your goal in ministry is to point people to Jesus, to show that he is the Lord, that he's Savior, he's King, he's Shepherd. If you serve on the buildings and grounds team, your goal is to point people to Jesus. Yes, the grass needs to be cut. Yes, weeds need to be pulled. But our main goal is to share the love of Christ, to point people to Christ. Once I was at a church visiting with a pastor friend, and I went by a garage that they had near the church, and there was a guy in greasy overalls, and I said, I wonder what he's doing. It's early in the morning, and I said, "Hey, tell me about what you're doing here." He said, "Well, this is the ministry of the church. We fix cars for widows. We fix cars for unemployed." And he says, but really, what we're about is to tell other people about Jesus. That's why I'm here." And I thought, that guy is doing spiritual ministry, just as significant as the pastor preaching or the Sunday school teacher's teaching. That person is set by God as one of the living stones in that living temple, worshiping the Lord by pointing others to Jesus Christ. How do I point others to Jesus? Well, we share the Word of God. What a great resource. It's a book of life. So we open it up and say, "Can we share with you a verse that God has shown to me today? It's so exciting. It was filled my heart with joy as I read this day. Can I share it with you?" We share our testimony. "Can I tell you how I became part of God's family? Can I tell you about the miracle that God wrought in me so that I could be forgiven, I could have a home in heaven?" And we share about what God is doing presently. You know what, this week, God did something that was a really hard trial in my life, and here's how God showed himself faithful. You see, all those times, it's us speaking, pointing people to Christ. I know that even as I explain this to somebody, it's like, you know, that seems really awkward to actually use my words to talk about Jesus, to share a Bible. It seems really awkward. I know it seems awkward. That's why you need the Spirit of God to do it. God will give you courage, and you know what? As you do it, I believe you'll be filled with joy and that God will bring special fruit to encourage you along the way. The Church of Jesus becomes strong, influential, as God designs her to be when every member embraces spiritual ministry within her. Amen? The spiritual preparation now of God's servant. As we see Elisha in our story, we see pictures of spiritual preparation. We see a young man who's called by God into ministry, anointed by Elijah as a replacement, but then for 16 years, Elisha lives in obscurity before the Lord places him in a position of prominence. You know, I think of David when I think of Elisha, because he too was anointed as a very young man. We're not exactly sure, 11, 12 years of age. He waited likely about 18 years. He was 30 when he became a king. So he's anointed as king. And then about 18 years later, he becomes king. What is he doing those 18 years? Well, he's doing a few important things like fighting Goliath and such. But the Lord's preparing him to be king. You know, God often places us in lowly positions so that we could be prepared to be God's servants. You see, spiritual ministry is not about gaining the attention of crowds. It's not about being in a position of power to be able to make decisions. It's not about being in the spotlight. It's not about being able to write a great letter telling you how many people were influenced by your ministry. Spiritual ministry is first just simply saying, Lord, whatever you have me to do, I want to do that. That's what I want to do. Because it's about you, it's your ministry, and it's for your glory. There's two points of preparation I want to bring out from the story. First, spiritual ministry is a place of humble service. God prepares us for spiritual ministry by opening doors to serve him in the most humble places, doing the most humble things. You know, in Mark 9, there's a story of the disciples traveling, walking to Capernaum, The Lord comes and says, hey, what are you discussing as you're walking on the way? Well, they were really quiet. They didn't want to say, because they were discussing who's going to be the greatest. And they knew that wouldn't really be a great topic to tell Jesus that that's what you're talking about. And so Jesus then says to them, if anyone would be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all. Well, you'd think that they would have caught on to that ideal, but only one chapter later in Mark 10, now the disciples are arguing who's going to be able to sit at Jesus' left hand and right hand when Jesus rules as king in the kingdom. And Jesus said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, that they're interested in authority and power, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it is not so among you. It's not so in my church, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, God, come in the flesh, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the disciples missed ministry for so long because they were asking the wrong question. They were getting nowhere in spiritual ministry because the question they were asking was not the concern of the Lord. And Jesus prepared them for spiritual ministry by changing the question that rolled through their souls. You know, I'm convinced that too many followers of Jesus never find their place in spiritual ministry in Jesus' church because they're asking the wrong questions. You know, we are prone to ask, what do I have time to do? You know, what fits into my schedule? Or what will be the most fulfilling for me? What will give me the most sense of meaning for my life? Or what will I enjoy the most doing? I don't see any servant of God in all of Scripture asking these questions. What is the question that will propel us into spiritual ministry, into a position where God would use us? The question is, Lord, I'm your servant. How do you want me to serve you today? I'll do anything you ask. Please just open a door for me now. If you're not engaged in ministry in the local church, in Jesus' church, I believe if you pray that today, I believe today the Lord will show you an open door. I believe that. Say, I'm just your servant. I just want to do anything that would strengthen the gospel witness for you in your church. Open a door for me and show me an open door. I believe that today the Lord will show you an open door. It might be a humble door. It might be a lowly door, but it'll be a door that leads you to bringing God glory. Spiritual ministry's goal is not to find our identity in some important work or to fulfill our own personal potential. Spiritual ministry's greatest goal is to hear our Master say on that day of judgment, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The second preparation is persistence through discouragement will be necessary if we are to serve the Lord. God prepares us for ministry by leading us through some very discouraging situations. If you've ever embarked upon ministry and taken the first step, undoubtedly you've had your toes stepped on when you take that first step, or you've stumbled and tripped over some obstacle and gotten discouraged. Three times Elijah says to Elisha, "Hey, why don't you stay here, take it easy, while I go to the next place?" Why is he doing that? Why do you keep telling Elisha to stay here? Because Elijah's testing Elisha to see if he has the persistence to push through discouragement. You see, if Elisha is discouraged enough by Elijah's verbal question, then surely there's going to be something else in Elisha's life that will take him out of the game, that'll cause him to quit upon the Lord. Jesus says this in Luke 9, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Preparation is a preparation to help us persevere when things get rough and discouraging. Third, spiritual power of God's servant. We've talked about spiritual ministry. We've talked about spiritual preparation. Now spiritual power. If Elisha learned anything in these 16 years of watching Elijah humbly serve the Lord, he learns that he doesn't have the ability to fulfill the Lord's ministry in his own strength. In other words, he's learned, I need the Lord. If I'm going to do the Lord's work, I need the Lord. And so on the day that Elijah is to be taken from him, and when Elijah says, "Ask me anything, Elijah already knows what he's going to ask. It's been his heartbeat. It's the first thing on his mind. Without a moment of hesitation, he says, "Please give me a double portion of your spirit." He's asking for the blessing that a Jewish dad would impart to his firstborn son. He's asking if the same spirit in Elijah would be his spirit. What kind of spirit is that? He's asking for a spirit of faith to trust in the Lord when it seems like the Lord is absent. He's asking for a spirit of obedience to submit to the Lord when the Lord's commands seem hard and frightening. He's asking for a spirit of courage when the world stands against him, when Satan opposes him with threats and with violence. He's asking for a spirit of prayer to believe that the Lord hears his cries and answers him. That's what he's asking for when he asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, Elijah knows that he doesn't possess these things because he's such a great man. He knows he's weak. He's a weak human like the rest of us. And so he tells Elisha, "Hey, this is not for me to give." But the Lord is gracious. And when he sends you into a work, he will always provide you with the power to fulfill it. The Lord is generous to give you exactly what you need. Here's the truth. Spiritual ministry can only be accomplished by God's Spirit upon us. We must not attempt to do spiritual ministry in our own strength. We must not. And this is why many get into ministry and then just get so discouraged, because maybe beginning in the strength of the Lord and utter dependence and in prayer, we begin to rest upon other things like our experiences. I've taught Sunday school so long, I can do it in my sleep. We begin to rest upon our training. I went to seminary now, no one else has been to seminary like I've been to seminary. We begin to rest upon our personalities, upon our talents. We begin to rest upon our own resources. We begin to rest upon our life wisdom. I've been through a lot. I know what to share. Beloved, none of these are enough for us to fulfill what God is calling us to do, because it's a miracle that God is calling us to turn people to the Lord, to bring people who are rebellious against Him and to see them become worshipers, living God. Only God can do this miracle. So here's the application. Ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit to give you a spirit of faith, obedience, and courage. Ask with the purpose of bringing glory to God and not bringing glory to yourself. Ask with the goal of fulfilling the ministry of the Lord. The Lord loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who humbly ask. Ask and keep asking. As Zechariah 4 says, not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, says the Lord. The spiritual baton of God's servant. Every servant of God will one day be replaced. Do you know that? Every servant of God will one day leave their place of ministry. And it is vital for those in spiritual ministry to pass the baton of ministry along to others. It would be wrong for us to cling to our place too long. We must not make our identity our service to the Lord. We must prepare others for the ministry that we currently hold. You think of Moses, he prepared Joshua, Elijah prepares Elisha, Jesus prepares the 12, Paul prepares Titus and Timothy. It is the Lord's design that those in ministry work to prepare the next group. How do we do this? Well, if we're serving the Lord, let's take again the analogy of nursery, God would have you to prepare to pass the baton. Now, passing baton is not because, oh, I'm just so tired of doing nursery, I've got to get someone to replace me. That's not the motivation. The motivation is, I want to see the church so full of servants who understand spiritual ministry, the spiritual ministry of nursery, of talking to parents and praying with them and finding out what's happening in their lives and praying over these kids and having influence to make rebellious peoples into worshiping peoples. All ministry is Jesus' ministry. We're simply servants and stewards of it for a time. Oh, how much stronger the ministry of Jesus' church would be if everyone engaged in ministry would also be laboring to pass the baton. This story is as much a story of Elijah's passing the baton as it is a story of Elijah's departure from this world. The story doesn't climax with the chariots of fire. The story climaxes with Elisha taking up Elijah's cloak. It ends with Elisha walking back with to the promised land through a divided river, and it culminates in Elisha's readiness to take Elijah's place. So I urge you, pass the baton. Pass it quickly. Pass it securely. Stay engaged with the baton, because that might be a long process. Elijah was holding on to the baton all the way to the end, so don't give it up too quickly, but also be ready to pass it. And if there is a time to pass it, God will give you another baton if you still have energy and purpose from Him. But pass the baton so others can learn and grow. So the last piece we want to look about ministry is the spiritual departure of God's servant. What an encouragement. What departure can we expect to experience on that last day if we have engaged in the Lord's ministry and if we fulfilled the course that God has called us to run, if we finished the work that God has given us to accomplish? What kind of departure could we expect? And I believe that Elijah's departure is not an anomaly. But rather, Elijah's departure is in many ways just sort of the normal departure of God's servants. Now, Elijah does depart from this world in a really dramatic external fashion. Chariots of fire, horse of fire separating Elijah and Elisha, whirlwind sweeping up under Elijah's feet so that this man who one day asked the Lord to take his life now never dies physically. Yet the important matter is not how Elijah leaves this world, but where Elijah goes. The text tells us that Elijah went up by a whirlwind, where? Into heaven. Elijah, as God's faithful servant, departs from this broken, fighting, sinning, dark world and enters a complete, peaceful, righteous, light-filled world. Where Elijah is to this day, and on forever and ever. So Elijah is ready to depart from this world. Why? Because Elijah knows where he's going. I don't know about you, when we had a little family with kids, we'd pack up the car. you know, a lot of packing, pack that minivan jam because we're going to be gone for a week, and you just load it up as much as you possibly can. And then after everything was ready, we'd get in the car, and I'd turn to my wife and said, "Hey, where are we going?" No, that never happened. No, if you're making all the preparation to take a journey, you know where you're going to go. Now, maybe some of you have done that. Some of you are maybe great adventurers, and maybe that's what you do. But I don't, tell me your story, because I've never known anybody who's done that. When you start to pack and prepare, you already know your destination. And that's why you're ready to depart, because you know where you're going. There's so many people who are not ready to depart from this world. Why? Because they don't know where they're going. If you know where you're going, let's get going. We're ready. But if you don't know where you're going, then of course there's fear and there's trembling. I love what Jesus says in John 14. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" He's confused. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He says, "Thomas, if you have me, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I'm going to lead you straight to my Father's house." Here's the truth. Everyone departs. Not everyone departs to the same place. If Jesus is with us, he will lead us safely to his Father's house. If Jesus is not with us, we have no hope of arriving at the Father's house. So do you know where you're going when you depart from this world? You see, what the Bible tells us, if Jesus is with us, then we know, because he's going back to his Father's house. He always has a true north, and that north is the Father's house. And if he's with us on the day that we depart from this world, whether through death or through rapture, we know we're going because Jesus is with us and he's taking us there. If you do not have Jesus with you, if you've not believed in him, if you've not trusted him as your Savior, then he is not with you. And there is no finding the Father's house. There is no entrance into the Father's house apart from him. And so I ask you, do you know where you will go when you depart from this world? And if your question is, "I'm not sure," I would say, look to Jesus today. Look in faith to him. Call upon him. He's willing to be your Savior. He's willing to be your shepherd. He's willing to be your king. Call upon him. Believe upon him. You know, Jesus tells us about a poor man named Lazarus who all his life had to beg for bread in order to live. And Jesus says this: when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. I love that. He was carried by the angels. We're just giving these stories, real stories, to help us understand what's going to happen to us. And I can tell you, if you're in Jesus, this chariot of fire that is a chariot of protection, in other words, God's going to make sure you're protected on the day you die and depart from this world. And he's going to protect you all the way to your home in heaven. And as you pass through this veil where the demonic world and where there's sin and death that's chasing after you, the chariot of fire will be your strong protector. The angels themselves hold on to you. And the moment you take your last, God is there to protect his own people all the way safely, safely home. What a day full joy. What a day, joyful day our departure will be if we are in Jesus. What would you do if you were told that this were the last day of your life on earth? If you've not made yourself ready for that day, make yourself ready. If you have made yourself ready, then you know that the purpose for you living this day is the same purpose that you've had prior from the moment you met Jesus, and that is to serve him, to engage in the ministry that he's given you for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving your church a mission. Thank you for placing us who believe in your church and ordaining us to engage in Jesus' ministry for your glory. What purpose we have. Help us, Father, fulfill your ministry that you've given to each of us and to our church family together. Father, if there's anyone here, and undoubtedly there are, who aren't ready for this, for the departure today, I pray that today you would meet them. Today you would show that Jesus is the only one who can bring them safely to you. Today, that they would know you and become a worshiper today. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others. But please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.